Now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Nehemiah, I remind you, we have already sought to bring you some lessons from chapter 1 and chapter 2, and today's study will take us into chapter 3. But just before that we read some verses from the chapter and seek to bring you the lesson, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, approaching thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need thee at all times, and we readily acknowledge this, that without thee we can do nothing. But as we bow our hearts before thee, we beseech thee now for thy blessing to rest upon the ministry of the word, and may thy blessing be the portion of all who are listening. Thou knowest each one of them. What each one stands in need of, wilt thou provide at this time, will give thee all the glory in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, in chapter 3, we take an advanced step. You'll remember in chapter 1, the main lesson from that chapter was this, that Nehemiah was an exercised man. God had touched his heart. He saw the condition of things that prevailed, and that his brethren were in reproach, that the city of his fathers was broken down, it was lying in ruins, the walls were shattered, the gates were burned, and the people were a reproach among their enemies. But the exercised man of chapter 1 becomes a man of action in chapter 2. He begins to move. Circumstances have opened up whereby he is able to go ahead with the work that has been laid upon his heart. It has been well said that we should plan our work, and then we should work according to the plan. Whatever has to be done must not be done in a haphazard way. It should be set out as a plan, and we should know when the mission is accomplished. But now I pointed out in chapter 2, although he was a man of action, it was obvious that he himself could not do all the work. In plain words, he is becoming a leader amongst men, a man with the ability of management, to put it in modern terms, a man who was a qualified leader. He was a man who was prepared by God, a man of ability. But the man of ability becomes the man of action. But we also pointed out at the end of chapter 2 that all the people that listened to him when he stirred them up, they said, "Let us rise up and build." Here was the sign of true revival. It had become contagious. Not only was Nehemiah exercised about building, but when he laid his plan before the others, they appeared to be in perfect agreement, and they said, "Let us get on with the work." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. In spite of the opposition and the persecution, God prospered them. Now, when you come to chapter 3, I would suggest that as you read down through this lengthy chapter, you could almost write over it these words, "To every man his work." Each man had his work to do. Of course, we will find as we look down through the passage, there were some who were a little negligent in the work. There were others who refused to work. And some did a very commendable work. There were some who actually did extra work. But the fact is, to every man, his work. But remember this, while every man was allocated his work, it was with degrees of energy. That is, everyone wasn't able to work the same. For example, there would be old men who certainly would not have the same amount of energy as the young fellows. And then there would be some who would be a little weaker than others. And so there was work done by the strong and work done by the weak, and we shall see there were even some of the daughters, some of the women folks who did some of the work. And you did not expect them to do the heavy work that some men would do. On the other hand, there were some of the work that would require men of some wisdom and skill. For instance, there are those that could do the laboring, and those that would know how to do the classical work. So you could write over the passage, to every man his work. But when you summarize the whole book, and summarize this chapter, you could take note of this, that God takes note of those who help in the work. He knows every one of us. In fact, God can make a perfect record of it. He can mention us by name. He knows exactly what we do. He knows how we do it. And He knows where we do it. These are things you take note of as you read down through chapter 3. What we do, how we do it, and where we do it. And God knows exactly who it is that does the work. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests. And they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. Next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hazanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Now let us stop there for a moment in our reading. I want you to take notice of these people who are mentioned in verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. Now you see, the priests were ready to repair the gate associated with sacrifice. That was the sheep gate. It's the first one that's mentioned here in the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem. So mention is made, first of all, of these religious leaders of that day, the high priest and the priests. They built the sheep gate and sanctified it and set up the doors of it. So mention is made, first of all, of these men. Ah, let me make an application of that today. Where there's going to be revival, it must start right there, at the sheep gate. That was the gate where the sheep went through as they went up towards the temple to be sacrificed to God. The only acceptance with God was on the basis of sacrifice. And our only acceptance with God today is on the basis of the sacrifice of Calvary. Remember, away back on the Jewish altars, they sacrificed the lambs, and the bullocks, and so on. But then, while they were accepted by God on the basis of the blood of bulls and of goats, we have an acceptance with God on the basis of the shed blood of Calvary. But there's where we start. It was where we had an acceptance with God, and if there's going to be revival, we must get back to the beginning of things. We must know something of redemption through the blood. And so they restored the sheep gate. They sanctified it. They set up the doors. Yet, there was something here that was missing. You know, when you come to verse 3, you read of the men who built the fish gate. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid, now watch this very carefully, they laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Why is it that when you read in verse 1 of the sheep gate, set up by the priests, there's no mention made of these locks, no mention made of the bars? But when you come to verse 3, the men who set up the fish gate, they completed the job. They not only set up the gate with the beams and the doors, but they put the locks and the bars. See, going back again to verse 1, the priests were ready to repair the gate associated with sacrifice, but they neglected the locks and the bars, in plain words. They wanted religious position without separation. You see, where you have the locks and the bars, you have the thought of separation. They wanted that without separation. They wanted to get on with making the sacrifices, but they neglected the locks and the bars. They gave no protection. Oh, when you come to verse 3, the men who set up the fish gate, why they set up the beams, that gave them strength. And they set up the locks and the doors and the bars, the doors for safety, the locks and the bars for security. Remember this, my friend, in the things of God we need strength. We learn that even in chapter 2. So they strengthened their hands for their good work. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter on one occasion, when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. Paul writes to young Timothy and tells him to be strong. Again, he writes in one of his epistles, quit you like men, be strong. John, in writing the last book of the Bible, reminds us we are to strengthen the things that remain. God's people need to be strengthened. They need to be kept safe, guarded. They need to be kept in security. And so therefore the men that built the fish gate did a good work. But those that are mentioned in verse 3, they neglected something. They neglected the locks and the bars. You know, it's possible, my friend, for people to be so engaged and so busy seeking to do a work for God that they are neglecting what we may call the important things. Let us search our hearts today. Is it possible that we're so busy doing the things that are obvious that we're neglecting the things that ought to be done? Perhaps we're neglecting the most important things. What's the good of shutting your door at night if you don't have a lock on it? And so there was the need for the locks and the bars. God's people need to be kept in safety. They need to be kept in security. I want you to notice verse 5. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Isn't that strange? These people who are mentioned in verse 5, the Tekoites, very interesting people these, because when you look over at verse 27 of this chapter, it says, after them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. There's something about these people that you've got to admire. They were people who did extra work. In verse 5, they're doing their own work. And then, when you come to verse 27, they have finished their own work, and they're over helping other people. That is a tremendous thing. You know, there are some people feel quite satisfied if they do the work that they think has been allocated to them. Even if a fellow worker is struggling to get finished with his work for the day, they never think of lending a hand. He may have been faced with difficulties, was held back in his work, and he needs a little helping hand. You know, way over in the New Testament, We read of people who had such a catch of fish, it was too much for them. They beckoned unto the partners to come and help them. It's a good thing when God's people realize that in the work of the Lord we have partners, and as partners we can help one another. So these Tekoites can teach us a great lesson, that not only do we work on the part that's been allocated to us, but when we get to verse 27, we can go and repair another piece and help someone else who needs that helping hand. Some did extra work. Are we prepared to go the extra mile? But then again, there were those that refused to work. Verse 5. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. What a disgrace. Notice it says their nobles. Perhaps these people thought they were too big to work at such a job. Why, to work as laborers or builders on a wall? That may have seemed beneath their dignity. They were beyond it. Oh, but don't let us condemn them unduly. We have a lot of these people today who think they are so noble that the work is beneath them. Why, of course, it's beneath their dignity to take a Sunday school class and speak to a few little boys or a few little girls every Sunday. That's beneath their dignity. No, my friend, let me remember this, that if there's a work to be done, we've got to put our necks to the work of the Lord. It's not our work. It's the work of the Lord. Whether we work in groups or as individuals, we should remember that the work is the Lord. And he must control all our activities. Yet the sad feature is, they put not their neck to the work. I want to ask you right now, do you know what the Lord would have you to do? That's where Saul of Tarsus commenced his spiritual career, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now I repeat what I said early in this study, that God takes note of who it is that does the work. He knows exactly what we do, he takes note of how we do it, and he takes note of where we do it. You know, it's very interesting when you come to verse 10. Next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumath. Now watch this next statement. Even over against his house. Even over against his house. Note there are some people who seem to imagine that they would be so able to do a work for God if they could travel away just so many miles. If only they could be employed with some missionary society. Or if they could be employed by some government group and could be sent over to another country. My, how they would like to work for UNICEF or CARE or a missionary board. And if only they could go to some South American country or away to the Far East or to India or into Africa. Why, they might be able to do a tremendous work for God. My friend, banish the thought. Look, the first lesson we've got to learn here. And they built even over against his house. That is, they built in front of their own house. And if you can't do a work for God in your own neighborhood, if you can't bear a testimony for God in the office where you are, if you can't bear a testimony for God with the people you're rubbing shoulders with every day, remember this, you're not qualified to do a work for God in any other country or in any other area. God wants us to work for him just where he are. Where we are now is where God wants us to do the job. These men had to work over against their own house. I want you also to notice in verse 12, next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Now, I think that is a tremendous statement. He and his daughters. You talk about women's rights. Here were some daughters of this man. Their father was a ruler. Yet he was willing to work, and his daughters working with him. It's a remarkable thing, ladies, that when Moses was given instructions for the building of the tabernacle, there was a work for the women to do. They had to spin the goat's hair and make the curtains. And they could embroider the linen curtains, and so on. There was work for the women to do. And may I suggest that when it comes to the things of God, there's work for women to do, but let us be sure they do the work that's been allocated to them, and don't let them push in and try to do the work that God has said they've not to do. That is the sad feature at the present time. There are women who make profession of godliness, and yet they're denying and violating the very principles that are laid down in the Word of God. Things they're told not to do are the things they want to do. And if a woman tries to do the things she's told not to do, you can rest assured she's not doing the things she ought to do. But here in this chapter we're learning that there are things for the women to do, and God recognizes it. Oh, you remember that wonderful incident in the New Testament where a woman had died. Her name has gone down in history, and people love the name of Dorcas. When Dorcas died, there were those that stood around, they were weeping, holding up the garments she had made. He was a woman who had busied herself working for others. Ah, there's work for women to do. But ladies, make sure you do the right work. Make sure you're working according to God's plan. God will take notice of it. He knows who's doing the work. He knows what we do, and he knows how we do it, and he knows exactly where we do it. Now, as you continue moving down this chapter, you discover they go to the different gates. Verse 13, it's the valley gate. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate, from one gate to the other. You see, you go from one gate to another here, and they're beginning to finish the walls. They started with the sheep gate, and they come down through each gate. When you come to verse 14, there's the dung gate. You know, that's where all the refuse of the city was taken out. And may I suggest to all our hearts today that in every city there must be some way of getting rid of all the trash. We must have a sewer system, or else there would be trouble. You know, our God is a God who sets up standards of cleanliness, moral cleanliness. And so therefore he would suggest to us here that even the gate that's called the dung gate, where all the trash and the rubbish must be taken out. And so therefore they go on and they work. And you come right down to the end of the chapter, and then a man, we're told, verse 29, and after them repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house, there again. Again at the end of verse 30, over against his chamber. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchant. God commends fidelity in the place where he has placed us. I trust we'll learn a lesson from this today. To every man, his work.